turn our Bible to Luke chapter number 1. I'm encouraging you, and I have enjoyed this year as we just go through a book of the Bible. We started this week in the Gospel of Luke. Every week we will be focusing on another chapter. Well, the first few chapters, we're going to do one chapter at a time. And then when we get into the new year, we'll be going two chapters at a time for the most part. And encourage you to study the Bible. The Word of God is what transforms our lives. The Word of God is what brings us to Jesus Christ for salvation. We make much of the Word of God. We make sure everyone has a Bible to follow along. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along. Luke chapter number 1. We've just spent some time going through the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's grace. God revealing His plan of redemption for us. Defines where we came from, where sin came from, where death came from, and then God immediately began to reveal to us His message and plan of redemption, bringing us back to a right relationship, a right standing with Him, which is what man was created for. Everything in this universe was created for man, and man was created, of course, we're all created to glorify God, but man specifically was put in God's creation with fellowship with God around His wonderful creation. And the Gospel of Luke explains how everything was fulfilled in the book of Genesis, in all four of the Gospels. We're specifically looking at the Gospel of Luke. Luke talks about the incarnation, the Savior, the God-man revealed to us, the revealing, the revelation God to Him, to us. I love the verse in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The first verse I think of when I think of the Gospel of Luke is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the greatest verse in the, as far as I'm concerned, in the entire book of Luke. But we're going to go through one chapter at a time, and you found your place in Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses today. If you found your place and you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the first four verses of Luke chapter number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them from us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray that you would show us again the things most surely believe and the certainty of those things as we focus on them today. I pray that you would speak to us now through the Word of God, that you would block out distractions, help us to look into your Word, to see you and to hear the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And these verses that we read are seen as the introduction of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is a very unique book. It's addressed, first of all, to the most excellent Theophilus. Someone asked the question Wednesday night, who was that? Well, that's a good question. No one really knows for sure. It's a Roman name, and the name with the title before it, most excellent, would be like saying your majesty or mister, or referring to it's something that's added to the name to show respect. But the name Theophilus means friend or lover of God, one who loves God, one who is a friend of God. He's somebody that secular history doesn't tell us anything about. The Bible never mentions him again, leading some to conclude that maybe that wasn't even a real person. He just was addressing the book, and the book of Acts, of course, was written by Luke, and he is address the book of Acts to the same person, Theophilus. But Luke was an accomplished, he was a Gentile believer. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul, most likely a convert of Paul's earlier ministry. He was also a physician, Dr. Luke. He was a historian. He was a poet. He was a great theologian. He was a very intelligent man. He wrote more than half of the New Testament when you count up the number of verses that he wrote. Just two books, but the two longest books in the New Testament, Luke and the book of Acts, were written by Luke. He gathered his information. Of course, he wasn't a convert during Jesus' earthly ministry, and he refers to, in the first few verses, how he was not an eyewitness, but he interviewed many eyewitnesses. He did his homework. He did extensive interviews with many that were eyewitnesses. And verse number 3 says that he gained a perfect understanding or learned the accurate details of the life and ministry of Christ. In verse number 4 says that we might know the certainty of these facts or truth. I'll say better than any news outlet today. These things have been carefully and meticulously scrutinized by friend and foe for over 2,000 years. And they have been proven multiple times to be completely accurate. You know, I'm sometimes, and to say the least, I'm very skeptical of any so-called news outlet today. I don't care if it's liberal or conservative news. I'm very skeptical in what they have to say because I realize neither one's telling the whole truth. And I'd be a fool to put my faith in what's masqueraded as history in this world that we live in. And especially when it comes to prehistoric days. That's an oxymoron when you think about it. There's no such thing as prehistoric days. And even worse, anyone who trusts the science, you've ever heard that one before, trusts the science. Well, I'm not going to trust what the Scripture calls science falsely, so-called. Science or history or news with an agenda I have no use for. But Luke was not that type of a historian. He was telling the entire truth, and he studied, a very knowledgeable man. In fact, it never dawned on me that he probably spent a great time interviewing Mary. That's why he tells so many details about the birth of Christ more than any other gospel writer. But I want you to notice a phrase that's used in, actually two phrases that are used. One of them I'm going to use for the title in our message this morning in the verses that we read. First of all, in verse number 1, it says, "These things most surely believe. This is the faith which was once delivered to the faith, to the saints. And verse number 4, it says, the certainty of these things. Definitely, this is the truth. This is where we get our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things, not hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what we put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't have faith. Everybody has faith in something. I just encourage you to put your faith in the God that cannot lie, in hope of a God, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The things most surely believe. And just in studying the Gospel of Luke this week and looking especially at chapter number 1, I want to look this morning at the message that we have given to us by this great writer, this great historian, Dr. Luke. The things that we most surely believe, the things that we have no doubt that this is historically correct. And I'll say this, that a lot of people have tried to pick the Bible apart, try to find historical inaccuracies. There are no such things. and especially the Gospel of Luke. Luke was very careful and very meticulous in everything that he said, even though he was not an eyewitness of the life and the death of Jesus Christ. He was very meticulous in making sure that he found the facts and declared only the truth. And of course, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice he first talks about the historic messengers. The historic messengers. And we think of, well, where did we get the Bible? The book of Genesis, we've talked about and spent some time in there in recent months, the beginning of grace. God promised to provide a Savior. In the Old Testament, the prophets foretold the Messiah. God spoke through prophets and through individuals. He used dreams. He used visions. He used many different ways. In fact, Hebrews chapter number 1, which has become my favorite Christmas verse. We don't think of Hebrews as a Christmas chapter, but Hebrews chapter number 1 starts out and says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke in many different ways in the Old Testament. He appeared in visions. He appeared as an angel. He appeared as the angel of God. As a theophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I know this time of year, a lot of people are confused of this. They think, well, Jesus' life began when he was born of Mary. No, he always has been. In fact, the Bible says he created the world and the universe. John is introduced to us as a very unique person. In Luke chapter number 1, I want you to see something about John, because John was the last of the great prophets. God in the Old Testament spoke primarily through prophets. He used visions. And the reason for that is they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a book that they could turn to. In fact, if you look at the book of Genesis and all their characters in Genesis, they didn't have any Bible. The only message they had is the dreams that God spoke to them. When God appeared to them, when he sent an angel to appear to them and through visions. And John was the last of the great prophets. Luke chapter number 1, notice what it says about John in verse number 15 through 17. And this is an amazing verse, verse number 15. I'd like to spend a few messages in just that one verse. But it says, "For he shall be great," speaking of John the Baptist. This is before he was born. In the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. But he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And by the way, John the Baptist was not a Nazarite, as a lot of folks conclude from that verse. It doesn't have everything concerning a Nazarite vow, but it does mention that he will not drink wine or strong drink, which none of us should do that. But again, that comparison of being filled with the Holy Spirit is interesting. Comparison, even the book of Ephesians. And verse number 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. For he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God raised up a people in the Old Testament that became known as the Hebrew, the Jewish nation. They were raised up to bring the Messiah into the world. God chose Abraham to picture God the Father. The Jews refer to God as Father Abraham. And then he had a promised son named Isaac, who is a picture or type of the Son of God, the Messiah, that would one day come, that offer himself freely upon the altar of sacrifice. And then Jacob, who had to be converted to Israel, is a picture for us of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, all these things were ordained and planned of God. God didn't create man and then man sinned and said, oh, we messed up, now we got to go to plan B. God knew from the beginning of creation. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. He understood. He knew this. And with God, and again, this is something that just amazes me and just beyond my capability of understanding as I see it over and over again every week in Genesis. We've talked about the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge, the understanding of God, and how He knows all. There's no such thing as time before Him in His eyes. He sees everything in the present. I can't comprehend that. That is just, we can't even think that way because everything we see is by means of time. But here He comes to the place where He designed and planned a place for this man, John the Baptist. He'll be the last of the prophets. Jesus later would say of John the Baptist, there's never been a man born of women greater than John the Baptist. He's unique in history. He's the greatest and the last of all the Old Testament prophets. And he was the first one that the Scripture says was filled with the Holy Spirit. And even before he was born, which that kind of messes people up, doesn't it? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That puts him in the New Testament era. He was unique in his birth, in his life. I love that character, John the Baptist. If there's anybody that I would like to be in the Bible, it would be John the Baptist. I'd love to just live out in the wilderness somewhere. And he was a crazy man, to say the least. And that's where I'd like to be him. But he was unique in everything about him. But his message and purpose was the greatest part about him. He came to introduce us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, to take us from the Old Testament that looked forward to Him into the New Testament, where He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one we've been looking for." All the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all the dietary laws, all the cleansings, all the purifications, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah. And John says, here He is. This is Him. He must increase, and I must decrease. I'm nothing. He is everything. The historic messengers are all the Old Testaments that led up. The Old Testament prophets that led up. And then I notice in Luke chapter number 1, the heavenly messengers. How many times do you see the angels? Luke chapter number 1. I want to just read a few verses here in Luke chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 11. And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We're going to come back to that tonight. There's some fascinating things there. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You know, I like that. When God shows up in the Bible, there's a holy reverence in fear. God. Not, "Yo, dude, how you doing today?" No, that's not how people approach God in the Bible. That's how we approach Him today. But never in the Bible do you see people approach God that way. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." And I love that. There's a fear of God, but God, Jesus said, "Fear not. Hey, this is me. And thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And by the way, John was not the prayer that was heard. We're going to talk about that prayer tonight. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And you jump down to verse number 18 and 19. We're talking about an angel showing up. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." That's a polite way of saying she's an old lady too. We're too old to have children. This is an impossibility. And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee the glad tidings." I'm Gabriel, one of three angels that are named in the Bible. By the way, the other ones is Gabriel, Michael, Gabriel's the messenger. Michael's the, we picture him as the warrior. And Lucifer is the musician of heaven. And I love that Lucifer, the musician of heaven, was cast out of heaven. you know, and I know we sing, the angels sing, and they sing as beautiful an angel. You know there are no angels in heaven right now that sing. Study that out in the Bible. No angels in heaven sing. They say, they don't sing. They chant. When we get to the book of Revelation, when we get around the throne, we as saints are going to sing. You know, we that are saved are going to reintroduce heaven, music to heaven. And the music that controls our world today in many religious circles comes from the one who is music himself, but we won't get into that right now because some folks might get offended at the reality of what Scripture teaches there. But in verse number 26, and it said, in the sixth month that angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. We see the angel appearing to Mary. I'm going to just stop reading there because I'll start reading where to stop. But the visions and the voices and the dreams and the theophanies of the Old Testament, the heavenly messengers that God sends to man. By the way, we don't have a need for them now because we have this book that was written by God Himself. And if we're saved, if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you who is the author of this book. And if you have any question, you can just go directly to the one who wrote the book and talk to him. And he can teach you. He will. Jesus introduced the disciples to the Holy Spirit. He said he'll guide you in the truth. Thy word is true. And he will show you things from the Word of God. I look at these heavenly messengers. And again, the nation of Israel was raised up to be a messenger. They gave us, for the most part, the Word of God. And the book of Romans talks about the advantage of being a Jew is by them were the oracles of God. Not only the person of Jesus Christ came through that nation, but the Word of God was primarily written by Jewish people. Not all the writers were Jewish people, but the Word of God was given to us through them. And again, their laws, their worship, their sacrifices, all of them point to the Messiah. What I want to see today, and this is where we fit in, we don't go back to the Old Testament. We're not historical messengers. We're not heavenly messengers, but we are to be human. Human messengers. I think of the ones that are first introduced to us in the book of Luke, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I pointed out in the handout I gave Wednesday night and mentioned this on Wednesday night when we began to study this chapter. Zacharias, what does that name mean? Does anybody have it? You have it on your handout there if you don't know. Somebody tell me what it means. What does the name Zacharias mean? Help me out. I remember what it is. What? God remembers. I'm trying to give you a hint. I don't remember what his name is. No. God remembers is what Zacharias means. So what's the name Elizabeth? What? His oath. God, and you put those two names together. What a wonderful truth that is. God remembers his oath. God remembers his promise. And then, of course, they gave birth to John. We see Mary and Joseph, these human messengers. And I can't help but to think that God uniquely created them for this moment. By the way, God uniquely created you for the moment you're living right now. You think, well, I wish I could be so-and-so. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't wish something. Don't we sometimes hope for things that we're never going to have, and we lose sight of what God's done for us. God uniquely created them, not just to worship and fellowship with God, but they showed great fear. And they were filled. I talked about this in Sunday school hour this morning a little bit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. John and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The God took control of their life. And by the way, God wants to do the same thing for you and I today. He wants to take control of our life today, and He does it by this book. Now, I know a lot of things get blamed on God in our world today. Well, God told me this, the Spirit told me this, and if the Spirit tells you something that goes contrary to this book, that was a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Now, you can surmise what spirit that was, but I guarantee it wasn't the Holy Spirit that goes contrary to this book. He never separates Himself from the Word of God. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Word of God. They were filled with praise and hope. And their message was not, "Woo, I got a good feeling. I got this good feeling that something good's going to happen." No, their message came directly from the Word of God. A fulfillment of the promise that God gave in the Bible. And everything focused back on Him. They were filled. They were overcome. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And the three songs of praise of Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias in this chapter are, one of the commentaries I read said they were the first three Christmas carols ever sung. And they were great Christmas carols. I'm not sure what the tune was, and they don't count as songs in our world because they don't rhyme, but maybe in the Hebrew language or the Greek language they rhymed. I don't know. But they were great songs of praise, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they shared the joy and the message of salvation. When God gives you a song, it's not just a feeling good about what's going on in your world. It's a message of hope and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything points to Him. The Spirit of God, when He speaks, He points people to the Son of God. In fact, that's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John when He introduced the Holy Spirit. He'll not speak of Himself. He's not even going to talk about you. He's going to talk about Me, Jesus said. He's going to point people to Me. And Jesus is going to point people to God the Father and how to have a right relationship, how to know for sure we're saved. The human messengers are ones that are used of God by the Spirit of God to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you and I are created for. We can't be a Mary. We can't be a Zacharias. We can't be an Elizabeth. We can't be one of the disciples, but we can be who we are, a sinner saved by God's grace and submitted to Him, and allow Him to use us to tell others about the Holy Spirit. And being filled or overcome with the Holy Spirit. I even took the time to look at this verse in Sunday school, and I want to just read it here. In Ephesians chapter number 5 says, Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's not giving an excuse for drinking as long as you don't get drunk. A lot of foolish people interpret that verse to say that. It has nothing to do with what that verse is saying. And I'll just say it very quickly, that when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, much like someone who's controlled by alcohol or drugs, they're doing things that they would not do on their own. Oh, when someone's controlled by the Holy Spirit, they become a person that they are not on their own. And that's the comparison that God is very clearly making in this verse. And He says, when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, to the Father, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I can't help but to see in every one of these cases in Luke chapter number 1, when Mary was overcome by the Holy Spirit, when Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, that verse exactly describes. They were singing praise to Him and lifting Him up above all else. And that's what God desires us to do, to be a human messenger of God's grace and God's goodness. Luke says, as he began his gospel, the things most surely believe. The certainties of these things. This is what God created man for, to glorify Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to be in the place where God called us to be. And we look back and we call them the fundamentals of our faith. Some people define them that God created man. We say, well, I don't believe that God created us. Well, I'm sorry, then you can never know God. If your God's not big enough to create you, He ain't much of a God. The God that spoke the world into existence, if there's no creator, there's no God. There must be a creator. And that's where the gospel message starts in the book of Genesis. That's where it starts in the book of Romans. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist said. Lifting themselves up in pride, saying, oh, there's no God. There's a lot of people that fit into that category today. God begins with the creation. And that God is a triunity. I don't like that word trinity. I prefer the word triunity. He's three, but He's all one. I can't explain that. I can't comprehend that. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the three are one. There's a unique order. There's something unique about each one of them in purpose, in ministry, but they're all the same person. That's why God said, let us create man in our image. We too are created in the image and the likeness of God in that we are made up of three persons. I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. In the likeness of God, He created us. And then we read of the fall of man because man's sin, death, came into this world. All will die because all are condemned under the first Adam. All of us are children of man. Wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all sin in Adam. So thank God Jesus came as the second Adam. The one without sin, who's able to make us without sin. And God had a plan of redemption. A virgin conceived, showing that Jesus was not man. He was man, but He was God. He had no sin nature, I should say. Because He was fully man, yet He was fully God. Again, that's something I don't understand. I can't fully explain. We can't comprehend that. But He became man for us, yet He had no sin nature because our sin nature, and it's real obvious by looking at some of you, the sin nature came from your daddies. Some of you daddies, I look at you and I know that's where my kids are in such a mess because they take after their daddy. Our sin nature comes from our father. Jesus had no earthly father. He was virgin born just as was promised back in Genesis chapter number 3. And He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He died for my sin. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. You say, well, if He died for the sins of the whole world, everybody's saved. No, I must personally receive Him as my Savior. I grew up in a church that taught, well, if Jesus died for the whole world, everybody's going to go to heaven. The Bible never teaches that, but I'm amazed how many Christians that. How many churches teach that? That's what I grew up learning. That everybody's going to go to heaven eventually. Our church is going to get them there. That's what they taught. It wasn't this kind of church. Praise the Lord for that. Salvation is through the church is what most people that call themselves Christian believe, whether they realize it or not. I won't get into all that right now. But Jesus died for us, and I must personally I must put my faith and trust in Him alone. I have no righteousness in my life. I have no goodness. In my flesh there's nothing good. I can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for me. And I've received Him as my Savior. And thank God one day He's coming back again. Because Jesus rose physically out of the grave. You believe that? Oh yeah. Without the resurrection, we are of all men most miserable, the Apostle Paul said. There is no hope without Jesus being raised. If Jesus is raised not from the dead, there's nothing we have to look forward to. There's nothing worth living for. There's no hope beyond the dead, beyond the grave. But because He is raised, and He has promised that I go to prepare a place for Him, and I'm going to come again to receive you myself, I will be raised like him, incorruptible, one day. And by the way, whether you're saved or lost, you will be raised from the dead one day. The book of Revelation talks about that. The just to everlasting life, and those that are not saved to everlasting punishment. Your body will be joined with your soul one day and cast into eternity. Without Christ. You see, heaven and hell are real places. They're not just imaginary. They're not storybook things that used to scare people. Jesus spoke much about hell. He came to give us a way out of eternity in hell, and that is through him as our Savior. Now say this: these things have thou most surely believed. Luke talks that this is what the gospel is. This is what the good news is. Jesus came to die for sinners, and this book is God's book. This book is truth. A lot of folks have tried to attack the Word of God. I love what I've heard it said many times, that the Bible has survived the hatred of its enemies and the ignorance of its friends. There's never been a greater truth than that concerning the Bible. The Bible is our source of truth. This is inspired, written by God Himself, and preserved by God Himself. I have no question that this book that I hold in my hand is the Word of God. Well, God said this, but it really, so-and-so says that He said it. Don't you be twisting the words of God. That's the first thing the devil did in the Garden of Eden, that they seemed to eat into eating the forbidden fruit, causing man to commit the first sin knowingly, what he was doing. And the woman was in deception. But the Word of God is His truth. And God has not only written it for us, but He's preserved it for us today. Thank God, every time I read this book, this is God Himself talking. And the Holy Spirit uses this book to speak to us today. I'll tell you that I didn't realize that until I realized the first truth that the Holy Spirit tells every person that's ever born in this world. You know what that is? The very first thing that the Holy Spirit tells, John chapter number 16 tells us what that is. When He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reveal to the world sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to show the world that you're a sinner, that God is righteous, and you're going to stand before God. And I tried to read the Bible, tried to understand the Bible, couldn't understand it, but I found this out. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible all of a sudden comes to life. It comes to life. But you have to accept the fact that I'm a sinner, my sin, He is righteous, all upon Him, my Savior. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Well, I thought He came to comfort us, to make us feel good about ourselves. No, He comes to convict us. Well, I don't like that about God. I don't know about you, but I don't like somebody that's always telling me I'm wrong. I tried to do something right, and God said, nope, that's wrong. But I'm a good person. Nope, that's wrong. But I got baptized. Nope, that's wrong. But I got confirmed. Nope, that's wrong. I'm a church member. Nope, that's wrong. Everything I do is wrong. And I come to Him and say, God, be merciful. That's what I wanted. That's all He wanted. And once death is inside of you, He becomes the comforter, the administer of God's grace, doing in you and through you what you cannot do on your own, to strengthen and encourage you. These are the things most assuredly believe. These are the certainty of these things. Luke said, hey, I've checked it out. I've investigated. I've interrogated. I've studied this out. And there's probably not a more intelligent writer of all the Scripture, in all the Scripture, than Luke. There are some that are up there. But Luke is, by far the most intelligent, or not by far, he is no doubt one of the most intelligent writers. I put up in that category also Moses. And I put the Apostle Paul up there, even though Paul said, I determined not to know anything. I just simplified it and put it down as simple as it could get, and he was good at that. But Luke was a very knowledgeable, very studious person. And he wrote this book to convince the wise that this book is true, that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and you and I are lost. And these are the things we surely believe. And the certainty of these things, this is where our faith comes from. Jude says the faith which was once delivered to the saints, given to us, through the certainty of his word. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know for sure when you leave this world, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not sure that that's anything I can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. There's no life outside of Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You have Him. John also said that he that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son, you have not life. He said the wrath of God is abiding on you. I'm going to ask you to